across the country, actually. I counted it up. I had been in 50 churches in this city alone. God has blessed me, and I have been a lot of places, done a lot of things. And whenever I've talked about wealth, specifically when it comes to African-American people or black people, I've always talked about how we can do better. And that's my goal, is to keep us more than just emotional, but I want us educated. So I've talked to us about not always running and buying the Jordans when we don't have no place to lay our head. I've talked to us about not being so silly. I've talked to us about our stewardship. I've tried to grow us up where wealth is concerned. One of the hardest things to do is to break the slave mentality. And so I've always tried to educate us. But this is a term that I've never really talked about. I've never really talked about this aspect. And it's something that I think we need to understand and we need to know. Often when preachers talk about it, they talk about it as if it is our fault. Somebody say, it's my fault. It is your fault. You are where you are financially, but it's not all your fault. So oftentimes I've talked to us about the things that we can do better. I'm never trying to abscond you of your responsibility. Abscond means to remove your responsibility. We all can do better where wealth is concerned. We talk about giving and we talk about God is going to bless us, but we have to have a certain level of stewardship. We have to stop doing silly things with our money. We have to be financially sound. We have to have long-term plans. We have to learn how to have delayed gratification. We can't buy everything when we want to buy everything. When you get into emotional spending, you become broke quicker than you should have become broke. So I've talked to us about that. We even did a series called Breaking Poverty. I talked to us about all of that, but now I've got to give us a little history of why we are where we are. They say that the average wealth, when I talk about wealth, I'm not talking about riches and mansions and cars and private jets. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about average American wealth. In other words, how is average American wealth built? In other words, moving from one level to the next level. Mainly, American wealth, what they call wealth that is not like the extreme, is called middle class. They call it middle class America. So the average black family in 2017, there was a statistic that came out that we were 13 times behind the average white family. In other words, they call that a wealth gap. And so let me explain that to you. That means that when we move into wealth, we're 13 times later than other people. And is it all because we don't know what to do with our money? No, it's not always because that. It's because we got a raw deal. And so I want to give us the history of our raw deal so that we know where we are. Because the problem is many times we blame ourselves for everything. Yeah, it's my fault for some stuff, but some stuff was done to me. Let me give you an example. If you ever played Monopoly, raise your hand if you ever played Monopoly. In Monopoly, they start you off with $1,500, I believe, and you get a little piece, and then you go around the board, and once you pass go, you collect $200. And then you try to see who can win. You based on what you land on, you buy what you can buy. But let's say I play Monopoly with you. It's four of us. But one of you, I say, you don't get any starting money. And you can't collect any money until you pass the board 13 times. And after you pass the board 13 times, then you can collect some money. How long do you think you will last if you were 13 times behind the other people? How long do you think you're going to last in Monopoly? By the time you do get some money, all the property is gone. And then you have to spend all the money that you do get on the property. Do you see how evil it is to start people at different starting places? And what has happened to the African-American experience, we got started a whole lot later than everybody else. There is a criminal element and a drug element in every ethnicity. Whether you're white, you're black, you're Asian, there's bad folks in every ethnicity. But we've been told the reason why we stay broke because we got so many criminals and we got so much drug. But they don't want to tell us the truth. The truth is you started us off so late. And the truth of the matter is the fact that African-American people are still here is nothing short of a miracle. Because we got a raw deal. First thing I want to put this graphic up. This graphic says slavery, 265 years from 1625 to roughly 1865. Then 99 years of segregation, which is Jim Crow. So that means starting at 1964, this was done in 2015, so that 51 years, let's add 3 years to it since it's 2018. That means for 53 years, we've only been free for 53 years. But in those 53 years, we still didn't get a fair shake. It wasn't that after slavery was gone and after Jim Crow was gone, they was like, hey, everybody join the table. We're going to get back at the starting point, or we're going to make up for what you lost. No, what they told us, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And so the first thing that we were supposed to get, put this up, 40 acres and a mule. That was the first thing that should have happened to us once slavery was abolished. Everybody that has built this country on their backs, the least you can have is 40 acres and a mule. Just think about this today. If right now, with your current wealth state, even if you're broke right now, what would your life be if you had 40 acres right now? Because here's the thing, the way the normal person moves from poverty into wealth is through land ownership. It's not through the lottery. It's not through inheritance. The normal average way for a person to move from poverty in America and move into a place of middle class is to accumulate some land. They told us you get 40 acres and a mule to farm the land, but we got Nathan. That's when you got less than nothing. That's Nathan. We got nothing. So don't look at us and say the reason all of our problems in our community is because we have all these issues. Some of it, let's have to be honest, let's go back in history. We got a raw deal. A real raw deal. But now I want to break it down, and I want to get even deeper in information. Somebody say, go deeper, Pastor. Put this up, the Freedmen's Bank. So the Freedmen's Bank is something that came from the Freedmen's Bureau. So after we didn't get our 40 acres in the mule, the man named Frederick Douglass. And Frederick Douglass said, the least what we can do is, we didn't get the money, we didn't get the land we're supposed to get, and we didn't get the mule, and we know that. So either we can fight over that, or we can start pooling our money together. So they decided to start a bank, and it was the first bank used with slave money. It was mainly African American money. Most of you have never heard of this. It was called the Freedmen's Bank. And what I want to do, I want to go to this lady. Her name is Mercer Baradaran. And she wrote a book called The Color of Money, Black Banks and the Racial Wealth Gap. So I'm told you, I'm educating you. We're going to get you some scriptures in a minute. But open your mind and think with me, because I want to show us some deep stuff. What I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be putting things on the screen that comes from her book and also come from Wikipedia. So you can look it up for yourself so you don't think I'm just making stuff up. It's stuff that you can actually research and see. So the first thing, we're going to put up the first slide, and it says this, the Freedmen's Saving Bank. That was the first bank post-slavery. Frederick Douglass told slaves to invest their money once 40 acres and a mule was vetoed by Andrew Johnson. So we don't even know why we didn't get our 40 acres and a mule. The reason why we didn't get it, because when it went to the president's decks, he vetoed it. He said, no. These slaves, you don't get this. Why did he veto this? I don't know. And remember, when I talk about this, especially in Black History Month, I'm not talking about white people, because they are white people who've been done bad. This is what I'm always talking about. I'm talking about people in power. People in power, by God's system, they're always supposed to help the person beneath them. But oftentimes throughout history, people in power hoard their power so that they can keep their power, and they can only give the power to who they want to give it to. So it's not about the color of skin. It's about people in power. If it was about the color of skin, we wouldn't be over here. But people in power in Africa sold some of us that look just like them, because power rules a lot of people. Be scared of a power-hungry person. Be scared of a person chasing a title, because they'll cut you off at the knees. They'll dog you out. They'll build their reputation on your back. Be careful of power-hungry people. So he vetoed it. They said, okay, save your money and then you can get land. You're supposed to get free land, but we veto that. So now you're no longer slaves. You're making a little money. Pull your money together and you can get some land. Verse, the next one says, but the white owners of the bank took all of these deposits. Put the next one up. These free slaves, their hard-earned money, imagine how hard it was to earn money as a freed slave, and then speculated them in railroad ventures, and they lost them. The money was not backed by the full faith and credit of the federal government. The slaves thought it was, so the money was just gone. I'm going to explain that as I get to Wikipedia. So let's put up the first slide from Wikipedia. The Freedmen's Saving Trust Company. So if you want to and you have a phone, you can pull it up right on your phone and you can go to Freedmen's Saving Trust Wikipedia. Was a private corporation chartered by the U.S. government to encourage and guide the economic development of the newly emancipated African-American communities in the post-Civil War. Well, why would the government do that? Because the government did that for everybody. There is no immigrant group of people that came over here that they just pulled themselves up with their own bootstraps. It was called subsidies. It's called subsidized. When it happens to poor people, they call it welfare. But when the government does it, it's called subsidized. So every group was subsidized in some way. And so the government said, how can we help these freed slaves? Well, we need to get a bureau and we need to help them get a bank. All right, we're going to go to the next slide. This shows us what it looked like, what the Freedmen's Bank looked like. And a series of increasingly speculative investments caused the bank to go into debt. While the decision to build a new building in Washington, D.C. added to its financial troubles. An example is the Seneca Sandstone Company, the owner of the Seneca Quarry, which took out unsecured loans from the bank approved by Henry D. Cook, who sat on the boards of both the Quarry Company and the Freedmen's Bank. Let me give you an example. So they said, we're going to build this bank. We're going to let the slaves put their money, but they didn't allow any black people on the board. We'll take your money, but we don't need you making any decisions. One guy named Henry Cook, he's on the board. He decides we need to take this money and we need to invest it in the railroad. But the problem was he sat on the board over here, but he was on the board of the railroad. So he made risky investments, but it was okay because he wasn't using his money. He was using the slaves' money. So let's see what happened next. When the panic of 1873 struck, the quarry could not repay its debts. Yeah, the quarry that he was on the board of, the quarry that he owned, couldn't repay its debts. What happens when companies can't repay their debts? When you can't repay your debts, they come after you. When a company can't repay their debts, oh, bankruptcy, move on. All right, so both institutions went bankrupt and the bank closed its doors in 1874. A congressional investigation recommended that Cook and others be indicted, but that was never followed up. So they looked at it and said, Henry Cook, you did a bad thing. You took these people's money. You should be indicted. But they never followed through. Same thing when a policeman shoots a boy and he's laying dead in the street and we march and say Black Lives Matter. They take him off and suspend him and they go through the jury and nothing happens. All right. Now, stay spiritual because I don't want y'all to leave here mad. It's kind of like watching Roots. If you're not spiritual when you watch Roots, stay spiritual. All right. An 1874 court of inquiry cleared Howard of negligence. They said he was bad. Oh, it wasn't that bad. We cleared you of all negligence. But he was transferred to the Northwest by President Ulysses S. Grant. Moving over. During the next decade, Congress established a program to reimburse depositors up to 62% of their savings. So most banks are called federally insured, FDIC, federally insured. Most of them are insured up to $100,000, even in today's time. In other words, so if you have $100,000 in the bank and the bank goes belly up, the government's going to kick in and pay you your money back. So the government said, you know what? We're going to at least give them 62% of their money back. So in other words, if you had $1,000 in there and it was lost, you at least can get $620 back. It wasn't the whole $1,000, but at least you can get some money back. The idea is you put money in the bank to grow, not put money in the bank to lose. But the slaves did the best thing they could do because they didn't get the 40 acres. So they was trying to grow their money and they got a raw deal. But the good old USA, the land of the free, the home of the brave, they're going to step up and they're going to fund at least 62% of what you lost. Deposit up to 62% of their savings, but many depositors never received any compensation. Some scholars claim that the failure of the Freedmen's Bank and the loss of their savings led to a distrust of all banking institutions for several generations among the black community. Do you ever wonder why your great-grandma kept putting money in a shoebox and hiding it under a bed? It was because her grandma said, "Don't trust them folk," because my grandma put money and lost it all. So some of the reasons why we have bad practices is because what was done to us. It's hard to fight through traumatic experience. It's called PTSD. We've had financial PTSD because people in power gave us a raw deal. And when I look back at history, I'm not upset about people in power. There's always been evil people in power. But what the question I ask myself, where was the church? There had to be some Christian somewhere that raised their hand and said, "This is not right. This is not good." But when good men are silent, evil men can keep doing what they're trying to do. All right, let's go back to Mercy. It's interesting about her is she said, "I'm neither white nor black. I come from the Middle East." And she came doing a study on, she's a banking scholar. So she was doing a study on something else. And she came across a bunch of bank deposits by African-American people. And she told the librarian, "Get me the book about African-American banks." And the librarian came back and said, "There is no book." So she began to do study herself, and so she ended up writing this book, and what she found shocked her because she came from somewhere else, and she was wondering, she's like, "No wonder there's such a wealth gap, because I see what really happened." And it's time for us to open our eyes and see what really happened. Before I go to the next thing, when I talk about racism, I'm not talking about somebody of another color not liking me. I'm too old to worry about somebody not liking me. If you are redneck and you hate my guts, I appreciate that, because at least I know where you stand. I don't have to be bothered with you. You ain't got to be bothered with me. I don't want folk to take down the Confederate flag. I want you to keep it up so I know where I stand with you. It don't bother me. I like the racism of the South, where they'll tell me just what they think about me. What I can't take is the racism of the North, where you smile in my face, but you sit in a boardroom and you cut me off at the knees. That's what I can't take. When I'm standing against racism, I'm standing against people in power that are doing things that nobody knows about. And what they want us to do, they want us to get mad at each other. The craziest thing that they ever did in the spirit of racism is they made poor blacks and they made poor whites enemies. Because if the poor whites and the poor blacks had ever came together, they would have realized we both got a raw deal. And they would have pulled their power together and they would have raised up the ranks. So the way we keep people separated, we keep them fighting. So I'm not talking about me and you. I'm talking about let's attack power where it is. When you get a chance to sit on the board, don't be scared. Sit on the board. And when it comes your turn to talk, tell the T-R-U-T-H. Tell the truth. Right now, I'm sitting on a board with Ball State. They're trying to change their hiring practices. And so when they come back around to me, they say, "Well, what do you think, Pastor Andre? What do you see as the clergy?" I said, "I can't speak for all the clergy. I can only speak for what I see. My people are tired of coming to Ball State, and the only job they can get is in the dining hall because it's too much like slavery for us. We'd rather just have a fast food job. If you're going to put us on the campus, give us some real shots and some real chances. I'm not going to get in the boardroom and act scared. God put me there to open my mouth and say, this is what I demand." Amen. "Oh, you're so nice. You're so cute. I like your suits." No, I'm demanding something for my people. Does that mean that you're mad at anybody else? No, I love all people. I fight for everybody. But when it's a chance to fight for people that look like me, baby, I will fight. All right. Next slide says this. Why should black banks solely be focused on this wealth gap? Why don't white banks also take this on? The federal government has been bolstering white banks, not just since the New Deal. Look at the recent, next thing, at the recent financial crisis of 2008. Did not the Federal Reserve and American taxpayers save these 5 to 8 huge, too big to fail banks? I didn't know that the government bailed out banks until it happened. I didn't know that the government said, no, these banks are too big to fail. But what she's saying is when it was the black bank, they didn't step in and do anything. And it wasn't just the Freedman Bank. It's been black bank after black bank after black bank that has failed. They didn't step in and do anything. And so what they tell us, they said, hey, if y'all pull y'all money together, then y'all could actually grow. But it's not really true. Because every time we pulled our money together, nobody ever helped us out. So we're going to skip off of this and we're going to go put it up, wealth gap. Somebody say wealth gap. So we're talking about how we got to where we were. It's not always because we made bad decisions. It's not always because we have crack addicted people. It's not always because we had high levels of divorce and abortion. It's often because of people in power doing things to disenfranchise us. All right, the next thing is something called redlining. Say redlining. Raise your hand if you ever heard what redlining is. We've got a few people that know what redlining is, and just about all of us have experienced redlining, and you just didn't know it. So we're going to go back to Wikipedia, and then we're going to read a few more things. Hope I'm not boring you. I hope you're getting some information. All right, let's go. In 1960s, sociologist John McKnight coined the term redlining to describe the discriminatory practice of fencing off areas where banks would avoid investments based on community demographics. So what they did, it took a map and they drew a red line. The blacks are in this area. So wherever the red line was, the bank said, we don't invest in that area. All right. And so during the heyday of redlining, the areas most frequently discriminated against were black inner city neighborhoods. For example, we're going to go to the next one. In Atlanta in the 1980s, a Pulitzer Prize winning series of articles by investigative reporter Bill Deadman, who happened to be a white man, a lot of the statistics that we get is because some white people got up and said, this is wrong, and they begin to talk, they begin to expose, showed that banks would often lend to lower income whites, but not to middle or upper income blacks. So a poor white person could get a loan, but a middle-income black person couldn't get the same loan. So you wonder why we always ended up in the same neighborhoods? You wonder why you can always go to a city and find the black part of town? It was not because we just wanted to live there, but they sealed us off. And I'm not talking about Jim Crow. I'm saying after that was gone, after they said we had the right to vote, after that, they still did things to us that put us in a box and created the wealth gap. Let's read some more. Blackness is a related mechanism also used by redliners to keep track of groups, areas, and people that the discriminating party feels should be denied business or aid or other transactions. In the academic literature, redlining falls under the broader category of credit rationing. We're going to move on. As a consequence of redlining, neighborhoods that local banks deemed unfit for investment were left underdeveloped or in disrepair. In attempts to improve these neighborhoods with even relatively small-scale business ventures were commonly obstructed by financial institutions that continued to label the underwriting as too risky or simply rejected them outright. When existing businesses collapsed, new ones were not allowed to replace them, often leaving entire blocks empty and crumbling. So when we were segregated and we were stuck in Jim Crow, you can't eat here, you can't drink out of this fountain, so we made our own stuff. We had our own buildings. We had our own restaurants. It wasn't the best, but it was the best that we could do. But we fought for integration. We fought to be integrated as a whole, because why should, just because the color of my skin, I can't go to your restaurant, I can't sit there, or I got to go to the back. So we fought and we pushed our way through and we broke through. But when we broke through, they changed the game. And so what they did is they began to allow where we are, they allowed the mom and pop stores to crumble. Because what we did, we were so happy to be integrated, we took our money from our community and we went to the big restaurants. In other words, if all I can eat at is Ruby's Kitchen all my life, when they opened up and I could eat a Red Lobster, I'm happy to go to Red Lobster and eat because it's a sense of pride. Now I don't have to sit in the back. I can eat with everybody else. But the only problem is I began to pull money away from Ruby's Kitchen and all my money went to Red Lobster. And then so when Ruby Kitchen folded because I pulled all my money there, the government didn't step in and say, hey, let me bolster you up, Ruby. And let me, not only are we going to integrate one way and let blacks go to Red Lobster, we're going to let whites come to Ruby's Kitchen. Instead of doing that, they just let Ruby crumble. That's the example. They let our mom and pop stores crumble. And then, because of the redlining, banks would not invest in us to bring stuff to us. But then they stopped us from getting out and moving out. So we were stuck in a prison, even though we were free. Don't be mad. Stay spiritual. Next one. African Americans in those neighborhoods were frequently limited in their access to banking, healthcare, retail merchandise, and even groceries. Even in 2018, go to a black neighborhood and see how far you got to go to get to a good grocery store. You're going to find liquor stores and churches all in the neighborhood. But where is the bank at? Now you're going to find payday loans, check and go. You'll find those everywhere. And check and go, they said the least amount of interest that you're going to pay is 300% what you borrow. It's from 300 to 2,000%. But here's the thing. People choose where businesses are zoned at. You can't just go have a business. The zoning commission say where you can go. So that means they allow the liquor store to be there. They allow the pawn shop to be there. They allow the check and go to be there, but they wouldn't send a bank there. Wouldn't send a grocery store there. And then you're going to look at me and say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Tell the truth. You walled us off. You prisoned us up. And then you try to act like it's our fault. And then when drugs come into our community, there were people who wanted to get out of the drug infested community because they worked hard. They had good jobs. But the bank said, no. So tell me, how we supposed to be so great when you play Monopoly with us, but you prison us? Stay spiritual. I'm going somewhere. Next one. Because areas were redlined, residents in them were unable to obtain loans to improve their homes or get loans to move to a different area. Obviously, the neighborhoods had zero investment while neighborhoods around them improved. Here's a real kicker. When the GI Bill was created during World War II, veterans who once lived in redlined areas were unable to get zero interest loans to build new homes like the rest of the returning soldiers. The way a lot of poor people moved into that middle class is their sons went off to war. And when the sons came from war, they got the GI Bill. They got a chance to go to college. They got a chance to get homes. But for the soldiers that had too much of a tan, they didn't get to go where they should go. So that's why I'm not mad at an NFL player taking a knee behind the flag because he's raising up something. You want to know real discrimination? Is I can go fight for you, but when I come back home, you won't fight for me. I can take a bullet for you. But when I come back home, if I want to better my family, you wall me off in certain places. And here's the thing. You ever heard something called white flight? White flight is when black people moved into, finally got into white neighborhoods, white people left. It's not always because white people were mad and racist, but everywhere black people went, the property value went down. Because banks said, if the blacks are there, we can't invest. Now, this wasn't everybody. It's just a few key people in key places keeping this mess going on. All right. I'm not mad. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not mad. This forced them to stay in the areas that were poor and uninvested in while the rest of America was growing and moving to the suburbs. Next thing. One of the most heinous of these policies was introduced by the creation of the Federal Housing Administration in 1934 and lasted until 1968. The FHA is what they call it. Otherwise celebrated for making homeownership accessible to white people by guaranteeing their loans, the FHA explicitly refused to back loans to black people or even other people who lived near black people. That's what I'm talking about, the white flight. So if you even live near black people, I got to get away in order to get ahead. Redlining destroyed the possibility of investment wherever black people lived. You wonder why we have a wealth gap? You wonder why most of us are in Whiteley and Crosstown? It was designed. It's not just because you don't have the best education. It was designed. And public schools are based off of tax dollars. So if people are broke in the city, they're not going to have the best education because it's a design system by the demonic enemy. So when you look in the mirror this month, I want you, first of all, let me be honest with you. Black History Month is every single month you are breathing because people have done stuff, but people haven't told you. But I promise you, I'll tell you the truth. And when you look in the mirror, I know you may be in debt right now. I know you may be broke right now, but you need to say, some of it is my fault, but the majority of it is not my fault. All right, go back. Let's go back to what Mercer said. And then we're going to move on and get to some scripture. Just a minute. The most important distinction for who could get these mortgages or not was race. They mapped out the country through racial zones. This was explicit through government programs. This created the white suburbs and created generational prosperity. It also created the black ghetto. The wealth gap existed before then because of Jim Crow and segregation. But in the 20th century, these government credit facilities cemented the wealth gap for our generation. They made it worse. Last thing we'll say about redlining. And then there's this cynical and ironic twist that happens in the post-civil rights era. Martin Luther King Jr. is assassinated. Let me be honest with you. He was not assassinated for civil rights. We had already broken through. We had already got the right to vote. We had already got to be able to sit where we want on the bus. What they shot Martin for is he started helping the poor people. Not just the black poor, but he started helping all the poor. He was shot in Memphis helping the sanitation workers. And that's Martin. That's when you've gone too far. And whenever they show you Martin, they talk about the dream, but they don't tell you the rough stuff he said. See, they want to paint a soft Martin, but Martin told them the truth. And when he started telling the truth, you got to go. Oh, but we're living in a day when our leaders can't be shot down now. We're living in a day where leaders are rising up and open up our voices. And I dare you to shoot us down now, because we're standing together and we're standing with black men and we're standing with white men. We're standing with a Middle Eastern woman that come over and say, this ain't right. We're all coming together, and women are rising up and saying, me too. You're not going to sexually assault me. You're not going to put me down. We're rising up together. And let me go on record and say, Trump is the best thing that's happened to us in a bunch of years. Because it's making people come together. It's making people say, I'm not upset with white men, but everything can't be run by old white men with old money. Somebody else has to have a seat at the table. And people are fighting. Don't you do anything at this city without giving us a seat at the table, because I'm not going to support it. And we got to realize the power of our dollars and the power of our voice. And before I move on, do you realize that churches, major churches, were built with sharecropper money when we didn't have anything and we were redlined? But we built denominations. We built black colleges. We built black businesses. We pressed through. We are somebody special. They put their foot on our neck, but we shall rise again. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. We are somebody. You cannot discredit me because of the pigmentation of my skin. I am somebody. I am smart. I am educated. I am powerful. And you have to reckon with me, because one thing about it, I will not back down. I got the short man syndrome. I'm ready to fight for everybody and everything. And let me say something to us, church. When we fight for us, let's not switch and forget to fight for somebody that don't look like us. Because here's the thing that I've learned. When you talk about white privilege, it bothers some white people because they struggle too. They don't know this. It wasn't their fault that some of their ancestors did this dirty stuff. So they don't know. So you be careful how you talk to people. You share the love of God. You share the truth of God. And if they want to stand with you, let them stand with you. If they want you to tell them your story and how you've gone through, tell them, don't be afraid. I had a friend tell me, and I was really close to them, and it shocked me when they said it. I put a post about racism, and they said, is that really going on? I thought they were joking. I promise I thought they were joking. But when I talked to them, I realized they were so blind to the problem because they didn't see it. So I had two options I can do. I can say, man, this person crazy, and not open up, or I can take my time and try to open up and share. No, baby, this still goes on today. So you cannot get sedity and mad. You got to help people, because the more people we have on this team fighting these structures that are evil, the more we have fighting, the more we can push through. And it's happened all throughout society and in the church too. That's why I'm so glad when a woman gets up here with a mic behind the pulpit. I'm so glad for our women that preach. We're not going to put a woman down in this place. Women are special. And if blacks are bad, just think what a black woman went through in that time. And somehow you still raise babies and you still put people through college. You are extra, extra special. And I'm so happy for you all. Let's move on. I'm not going to finish the rest of that. Let's move on to something called gentrification. Anybody heard of the word gentrification? Raise your hand if you heard of gentrification. Just a few of us. So basically, we talked about the Freedmen's Bank. We talked about the redlining. Now we're going to talk about gentrification. And then we're going to close with the scriptures. All right, gentrification is this. Gentrification is a process of renovation of deteriorated urban neighborhoods by means of the influx of more affluent residents. This is a common and controversial topic in the politics and urban planning. So here's, let me just paint to you really quick. What they did with redlining is they allowed the neighborhood to deteriorate. Once the neighborhood has deteriorated and decayed so much, they come in and they buy up the property real cheap. After they have allowed, and you have to understand this, they let it go. They have 50, 60, 70 year plans. The devil will plan for your destruction. And then they come in and buy the property up real cheap and make huge investments off of it. But okay, there's no problem with it. But the people that stayed there, how about you give them first shot to get the investment benefits? But this is what they do. They try to run the people that stay there. They try to run them out. They try to do it to this church. When we were over there across in the other building, they said we have structural damage. We met as a board, and the Amish said that they could fix our building. I believe $80,000 was, I think that was the max that they was going to fix the building. They sent it up to the building commissioner. Building commissioner said, no, you have to condemn the building. You got to destroy the building. Everybody we talked to said the building can be repaired. Why do we have to destroy the building? We don't understand. Oh, but later on, the light goes off. They're building these new buildings, and they want to come and take those buildings all the way down to where we were. Instead of them giving us enough money to sweeten the deal, they try to run us out. And once we finally figured out what they were trying to do, they offered us $3,000 to leave. $3,000? But they didn't know we had a visionary who already had bought land across the street. And right at the right time, there was an African-American male that got put in the area of the building commissioner. And next thing you know, everything disappeared and we can do what we want to do. But if you look over there, you'll find a millennial home and a big lot and then a millennial home. The reason why they couldn't build on the big lot in between is because we owned it. And if they would have offered us enough money, they could have it. But you can't play me. I'm too wise. I got the Spirit of God inside of me. And
when you have the Spirit of God, God will prepare you for the jackleg. God will prepare you for the evil man. God will prepare you for the racist. God will prepare you for the molester. But you better listen to the Holy Ghost, because there's only one person that can get you out of this type of demonic structure. It's God and God alone. Let's go to the next one. Gentrification can improve the quality of a neighborhood while also potentially forcing relocation of current established residents and businesses, causing them to move from a gentrified area seeking lower cost housing and stores. I done stayed here for 40 years. I done beat the crack epidemic. I done beat the heroin epidemic. I done everything I can, and I still got my house, and grandma get run out away by the government or by some business opportunity. We're going to skip over the next one I have to sell, and let's put this picture up. Give you a quick idea. It's probably clearer on these side screens. Here's a quick idea of what gentrification looks like. You see how it's all graffitied up? And then afterwards, and look at the car. It's a little raggedy car. But after they rebuild it and put a nice face on it, then the wealthy people move in. And now you got a Land Rover. So wealthy people moved in. But the people that stayed there for years, why don't you give them a fair shake at the deal? Now y'all go. We're going to come in. We're going to revitalize the neighborhood. That's what they put big words in. We're going to revitalize the neighborhood. But what you're going to do is you're going to take cheap money and make a bunch of money. And then you're going to pass it on to your generation. And we're going to be left out. The devil is an absolute lie. All right. This is the question you're probably asking yourself. First, say thank God. Thank you, Pastor. Say that. For the history lesson. Now preach to me. All right, what does this mean spiritually? Why would I bring this up? Because if I stop there, y'all might leave and be mad. No, I don't want you mad. I want you to I want you to be enlightened. I want you to know. But let's go to James 5:1. Read that, Mother Mitchell. Oh, okay. That would help. Let me start it off. The head of this in the NRV Bible says, warning to rich oppressors. Here's the thing. This scripture is not talking to people who are rich. It's talking to rich oppressors. It's talking to people who use their money and their power to oppress other people so they can stay with the money and the power. There are some great men. The men like Bill Gates. Bill Gates has a bunch of wealth, but Bill's been giving a bunch out. The reason why he stays wealthy, he's giving out. But there's other people that we don't know about. They oppress. So read.
Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you.
James starts writing to them and said, I want you to listen, because it ain't going to be easy street forever. Next verse.
Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten.
Your riches have come from a horrible stuff. In other words, what you got really didn't belong to you because you did a dirty deal to get it. Next verse.
Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days.
He said, this money that you have is actually cankered. It's actually diseased. It's actually infested. It's money, and it's in your hands, and it looks like Benjamins, and it looks like stocks, and it looks like all this stuff. It looks like pictures on the wall. Sometimes they invest in pictures, but God says, I want you to know it's jacked up. But what I want to let you know something, and I'm warning you, what you're really doing is you're heaping up treasures together for the last days. In other words, what you're doing, you think you're stealing from people, but what you're actually doing is you're gathering up money for a specific time. Let's go to Proverbs 13:22.
A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous.
Someone said it this way, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. What God has been doing in this time, when it looks like he has not been paying attention, and it looks like he's been letting whole groups of people go under and drown, and some people look at us and say, y'all stupid for coming there in a church and raising your hand. If God was so good, why y'all so down? But you don't understand that God has a plan for the last days. And what God is doing, he's allowing people to gather up stuff that he ain't even going
go let them keep. He said, the wealth is stored up for the who?
Right.
He said, you're actually building wealth, but it's not for who you think it is. You've been taking from people and stealing from people and robbing from people. And you've been going on cruises on somebody else's back. You've been eating steak dinners on somebody else's back. But God says, enjoy it while it lasts. Because what you're putting up and what you're banking and what you're holding back is for another time, but it's for only a certain type of people. All right, let's go to James 5 and 4.
Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you.
I want you to stop right there. This is very interesting. It says that the wage itself, the wage that has been robbed, starts crying out. And how can I explain this? Let me give you an example. The Bible says that God came to Cain and asked him where his brother was. And his brother Abel. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, I hear his bleeding. I hear his blood calling out to me.
Yes.
Because his blood hit the ground. And anything in the ground still has a connection to God. The Bible says the whole earth groaneth and travaileth, waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. The reason why there is earthquakes is because the plates in the ground begin to shift and move, because the ground knows when something wrong is going on. And even though we have paper money that has been taken off the gold standard, all money goes back to some commodity, whether it's oil, whether it's gold, whether it's silver, and all that stuff is found in the ground. Yeah. And God still owns the ground. He still owns the ground. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so what the ground is saying, I'm tired of being in the drug dealer's hand. I'm tired of being in the jacked up CEO's hand. I'm tired of being in the sexual assaultist's hand. The reason why folk are telling on folk, because money is tired of being in wrong hands.
Yeah.
Let me bring it down. Let me be just a little crass. I'm tired of laying around the stripper pole. I really want to go somewhere. 720 East 2nd Street is a nice place to go. God, can I get off of the stripper pole? And can I go down to 720 East 2nd Street? The wage is crying out and said, I'm tired of being in crooked people's hands.
Yeah.
The wage itself, the money itself is ready to change hands.
Yeah.
But let's look at what the next verse, the next part of the verse says.
I need to go back.
Go back to James 5 and 4.
The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty.
This is very, very important. So let's picture the wages over here. The money is crying. And I'm gonna be God. The money is over here. We are over here. So the money is in the crooked hands. And so it's crying out to God, saying, God, I want to get out of these crooked people's hands. And the Bible says God hears it. But he hears it with one ear. But he don't hear nothing with his other ear. Because over here, the harvesters, which is us, we don't say nothing. I guess I'm going to be broke all my life. But at least I'm going to heaven. I don't want to be materialistic. I want to make it to heaven. Listen, I don't want nobody to be materialistic. But what I'm saying is the money is crying, and we got to start crying.
Yeah.
We got to say, God, I want everything that's owed to me.
Yeah.
Every time they turned me down for a job and said I was overqualified and they lied to me, I'm calling everything that belongs to my family. I'm calling everything that belongs to my church. I'm calling everything that belongs to my grandkids. Give up what belongs to me. Money, come to me now. Wealth, come from the north. Come from the south. Come from the east. Come from the west. One thing you can't be you can't be shy in this season. This is the season to wake up like you're wealthy. This is the season to look like you're wealthy. This is the season to act like you're wealthy. And the next time you go somewhere and you say, I want a discount, and they tell you no, say, give me your manager.
And when the manager tell you no, say, get me somebody. Don't leave till you get what belongs to you. It's your time. It's your hour. It's been stored up for righteous people. Well, why hasn't God let us have it yet? Because he got to test you. If you can't praise him broke, you won't praise him with something. But the fact that you'll come every Sunday and sometimes you don't know how ends are going to meet, but yet you give God glory. God said it's your time to be blessed, but cry for it. Ask for it. Demand it. I demand everything that was taken from the Freedmen's Bank to find its way to me and find its way to other people. And we're going to do what's right with it because the wealth of the wicked was laid up for James Andre Mitchell. When you go in the prayer closet, you ought to put your name and say, it was laid up for me. It belongs to me. I declare the silver and the gold, it belongs to God. God is in me. It belongs to me. I ain't mad at Cardi B and Jay-Z and Beyonce, but they ain't the only people that need to be blessed. I want what belongs to me. Now, some of us, we don't need millions to be blessed. We just need an extra 50,000. So I'm not saying everybody got to be a millionaire, but whatever God has put in your spirit, it's time out for not having enough money to do what you want to do. You got vacations on your computer, but you ain't got enough money to go. In 10 years, you ain't never been. It's time to declare. I don't care how the vacation comes. I don't care if it just shows up in my inbox. I'm getting what belongs to me.
Amen.
All right, let's read.
To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God.
So this is what ever since you were born, I gave you a test to make sure you could please me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if you had everything you wanted, when you wanted, you wouldn't need no faith. But God said, I want to test you to see will you please me. But he said, over here, I'm making that man work so he can hand over what he had and give it to the one that pleases God. I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. It's in your Bible. And it's time. 2018 is the time to see some of this stuff transpire. Can I go a little overtime just to finish this up? It's good. We're gonna call this the wealth transfer. We're gonna call this a wealth transfer. In other words, just like a transfer. In other words, when you go to your bank account and you make a withdrawal, it's a transfer from the bank into your hands. And there's gonna be a transfer from these evil people into the hands of the righteous. And it's not gonna come easy. Because folk who've been doing dirt so long, they think they're doing right. They'll find a way to make it sound like it's right. They'll write laws to make it right. If it was wrong before, they'll write a new law to make it right. That's why we have the laws that we have. We have lobbyists that go and they give people money and Congress money. Fight for this because they're trying to make a law right so they can do their wrong. But God still sees the whole system and he knows some stuff belongs to you. All right, let's read Exodus 3:21.
And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty.
One of the first wealth transfers we ever see was with the Israelites. Now the Israelites were just like us. They were stuck in Egypt and they built Egypt on the backs of the Israelites. And finally the Israelites were just taxed as tax can be. And God sent them a deliverer named Moses. And in the first time after God talked to him about in the burning bush, God told Moses, he said, I'm going to give this people, these slaves, I'm going to give y'all favor with them Egyptians. And it's going to come to pass, they're going to let you go. They can't hold on you forever. But when you go, I promise you, you're not going to go empty. I'm telling God, somebody that God is saying, you coming out of some stuff, but you ain't coming empty handed. Yeah, you're stuck on heroin, but God is going to deliver you, but you're not coming out empty-handed. Yeah, you got some issues and some struggles. Yes, you're still fighting to get that jackleg food to pay child support, but you're not coming out empty-handed. God is going to restore. God is going to repay, because God has seen your tears. He's heard your prayer, and time up for the devil. Money, come to me now. Verse 22.
Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians.
It was crazy. The women. That's why I would never mess up a woman. A woman, if you a man and you messing over a good woman, you a fool. A woman will keep you with money flowing. You need a good woman in your life. He said, I'm going to tell the women to go to the Egyptians and say, you see that silver and gold you got? Let me hold that for a minute. You see that over there? Let me hold it. And this is what they did. They went to their oppressors, asked them for money, but God had messed over the oppressors so much, they were so happy to get the Israelites out of their life, they gave them money. They said, get. Take this and get. You have to remember, God went through plagues, and God roughed them folk up, and they was ready. Next verse we have, Psalms 105:37. It's Psalms talking about the same thing. Read it.
He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribe.
He brought them out with silver, gold, and not only that, was not one of them sick. Over a million and so people came across the Red Sea and came with wealth. Yes. Now let me throw this in. I don't have time to teach this right now, but let me throw this in. They had silver and gold. But God took them to a wilderness where they couldn't spend the money. They had silver and gold, but they didn't go to no mall. And the first thing God said is, build me a house. God will always test you. I'll bless you. But the first place I'm going to ask you is, take care of my house first. Somebody say this. Say, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Psalm 66:12. I may not even have to go over time. Psalm 66:12.
Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place.
They were talking, God, you've kind of been tough on me. It's been rough. I done cried. I done been through bankruptcy. I done lost jobs. People done walked out on me. I've been divorced multiple times. My kid is in behind bars. I'm sending money behind bars. You caused men to ride over our heads. We got redlined. They stole money from our banks. We got gentrified. You caused men to ride over our heads. But one day, you brought us out into a wealthy place. One day, you turned the situation around. One day, you gave me what belonged to me. God, you get the glory. God, you get the praise. I won't be down forever. I won't be down long. God, turn it around. God, fix it up. And when he did, they gave him the praise. Said, God, you brought us out into a wealthy place. My wealthy place may be different from your wealthy place, so don't be jealous with me. I won't be jealous with you, but we're going to a wealthy place. We're going to a wealthy place. We're going to a wealthy place. Because the time is now. Now faith is. I know your home got burned up, but you're going to get a better home with better stuff, because God's going to bring you out into a wealthy place. You're not working where you want to work now, but God will create a position just for you. If you hold on, he'll bring you out into a wealthy place. Say, come on, wealthy place. Come on, wealthy. Come on, wealthy place. So 1 o'clock, I got two verses. I'm going to finish it out with this. After they said you brought us into a wealthy place, look at what they said. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings, and I will pay thee my vows. God, when you bring me out, the first stop I'm going to make is the house of God. Because I said, if you get me out of this one, I said, I'll do this and I'll do that. The first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to pay my vows to my God. The reason why I'm not afraid to preach this to y'all, because y'all already proven to me, you'll give when you ain't got nothing. But when you do have something, you won't just go to the Bahamas and forget about Deliverance Temple. Your first stop is, I got to praise God. We won't even have to call an offering. You're going to run to the altar and put it on the offering and say, God has been good to me. Yeah, yeah. and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Here's the thing. When you're in trouble, you'll call out to God. When you're in trouble, you'll cry to God. When you're in trouble, you'll fast to God. And what the psalmist said, when I get out of trouble, I ain't gonna forget what I prayed. I ain't forget all the people that prayed for me. I didn't pray for all kinds of people to get jobs. They got jobs and forgot about Deliverance Temple. But I'm raising up a crop of people that'll say, when I get out of the trouble, I'm going to remember my pastor. I'm going to remember my apostle. I'm going to remember Deliverance Temple, because God has brought me out to a wealthy place. Let's stand to our feet and give God praise.